I want you to turn to two openings tonight. The first one is in Acts chapter 2, and the second one is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to give you both of those openings so that you can find them now, and then we'll just flip from one to the other. Acts chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now I'm going to read a portion from Acts 2, and then we're going to go over to 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and I'm going to read most of that, and we're going to comment on it as we go. I believe that the Word of God, especially in these passages, speaks so clearly that you could take these passages and just simply read them yourself. The Spirit of God would give you the illumination that you need. But He's shown me a couple of things that I just want to underline tonight, or highlight for you, as it were, and to make sure that as we study these passages together, that we don't miss God's truth. Acts chapter 2, verse number 17. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days," which days? "The last days, of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now I believe with all my heart, and I think if I were to ask you tonight, I would have a general agreement that we are living in the time that Peter is declaring here, the last days, the time in which is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, the days in which the Spirit of God is being poured out upon all flesh. It was no accident that the choir sang this morning this particular hymn, a particular anthem rather, from the book of Joel. Now they didn't know that I was going to preach from this passage of Scripture, and I didn't know that they were going to sing from this passage of Scripture. But it's one of God's ways in confirming in my heart and also in yours that I am bringing forth the Word of the Lord for today and that you are receiving the Word of the Lord for today. How many of you understand what I'm saying? I pray that you're sensitive to those things. Those are not coincidences. They are divine workings. It's the working of the Spirit of God among us, simply to provide evidence that we're flowing the way that He wants us to flow. I believe we're living in the days in which Peter was preaching that the Spirit of God is being poured out upon all flesh, and it is a day in which we may expect for our sons and daughters to receive the outpouring and the infilling of the Spirit of God Himself. Now, I don't know whether you realize this or not, but in terms of, well, we see our current history as we look at ages or periods of time, and the time that some of us have lived perhaps seems like a long period of time. Even the time since Pentecost seems like a long period of time. We're talking about approximately 2,000 years here that would be included as the last days. But you know, there were hundreds of thousands of millions of people who were born prior to these last days who did not bring children into this world with the same promise. When their children came into the world, they did not have the expectation that God would pour His Spirit out upon and into their sons and daughters. It's only been a very recent thing that parents could expect their children to become the dwelling places of the Spirit of God, tabernacles of the Most High God. That's a very recent thing, only within the last 1950 years or so. Peter said, in these last days, as God's Spirit is poured out upon all flesh, he said, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Some of them will see visions. There'll be dreams dreamed. Those that call on the name of the Lord and love the Lord are going to prophesy and do great works for the Lord in these last days. I don't know about you, but if I were a parent today, bringing children into the world, this would be a very real expectation for me. To expect the Spirit of God to come upon my children, to indwell my children, that they should prophesy. You know, not to be strange for us to have our children prophesy. The Word of God says that that's His desire, that our sons and daughters should speak forth His Word. That our children should flow under the anointing of God. That they should move in these last days in the move of the Spirit of God. And while God is showing great wonders in heaven, He's also showing signs where? In the earth beneath. And through whom are those signs going to be done? Through the sons and daughters of those who believe in the Lord and those that allow the Spirit of God to come upon them. Those that will confess the name of Jesus. Our expectation for every child that is born is that the Spirit of God should dwell upon him and in him, and that he should be all the days of his life a cooperative agent, a partner, as it were, with the Holy Spirit of God, bringing forth these signs and wonders, these miracles, and sending forth the Word of God in prophetic form. It ought to be commonplace rather than unusual for our children to prophesy. Now, this is a promise that was made to New Testament Christians in these last days. That means from the day of Pentecost until the day that Jesus comes. And we know that Pentecost is past tense and Jesus coming is future tense. Therefore, we are living smack dab in the middle of that. We are living in these last days. And what should be occurring in these days is the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon not only us, but upon our sons and upon our daughters. I'm about to be flowing in the Spirit. All right, now, that's good news, isn't it? Hallelujah. Now let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to give you some other news. This is the good news, bad news syndrome. Having given you the good news, I'm going to give you now the bad news. Now you know I'm going to sandwich this between some more good news so that when we leave here tonight, we're going to have just good news running out of our ears. But I've got to give you the bad news because it is part of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing a personal letter to a young man who is the preacher at the church at Ephesus. He's a man that Paul has known for some time, and he has faithfully served Paul and with Paul for a number of years. This know also, I'm reading from the first verse, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, do you notice the timing that he's talking about here, the age in which he's dealing with? In the one? The last days. In the last days, what else was happening? Oh, the Holy Spirit was being poured out. Paul wrote here, he said, this know also. Something else is going to be poured out in the last days. It's not only the Spirit of God that is poured out in the last days. Something else is going to come upon the earth in the last days. Something else is going to try to attach itself also to all flesh. Paul called the manifestation of it perilous times, dangerous and evil times. Now, if we are bringing children into the world today, we are bringing children into the world with the expectation of the Acts 2:17 promise. But we are bringing them in when something else is going on at the same time. The perilous times are the order of the day. And at the same time that the Spirit of God is being poured out upon all flesh, all that will confess Him, there's also another Spirit being poured out on the earth. For men shall be, and this is the way this Spirit manifests, not signs and wonders in the heavens and in the earth, and not the prophetic word of God coming from the children, but rather men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Now this would be the homosexual thing, what he's talking about here. Truce breakers. You can't count on their word. False accusers. Always gossiping and accusing falsely, backbiting. So, incontinent. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, that sounds quite opposite, doesn't it, to what we saw over there in the second chapter of Acts. If I were to take a poll today and ask you how many of you would want for your children Acts 2:17, and how many of you would want 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, how many of you would be on the Acts 2:17 side? How many of you would rather have the 2 Timothy chapter 3? No right-thinking parent would. But yet we've got some 2 Timothy 3 kids. Hello? There are lots of 2 Timothy 3 kids in our world. There are a number of them in the churches. More's the pity. Why? Paul said from these kind of people, Christians are to turn away. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, these people do not do God's work, but they destroy God's work, if I can use that terminology. They do not aid in the work that God's doing in the earth, but rather they hinder it and destroy it where they can. Now, he uses in the next couple of verses a description of two of the Egyptian magicians that withstood Moses when he was doing the miracles in Pharaoh's court. Their names were Jannes and Jambres. And he goes on to say here, I'm going to read the verses in just a moment, but let me just explain to you that he is describing the fact that even though these people are present, that they are not going to have an ultimate victory. Eventually, they're going to meet their own destructive end. The reason I want you to see this is I'm sure none of us want any of want our children to reach this end. I don't want anybody's children to reach this end. Mine, yours. I don't want the world's biggest sinner's child to reach this kind of an end. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men, now watch this, but evil men and seducers. Do you understand what a seducer is? A seducer is a person who is not honest. A seducer is a person who is deceitful. A seducer is a person who will lie who will cheat, who will scheme, who will plot, who will say anything to get his way. We would, if you were here, how many of you were here last Sunday night? What would we call Amnon? We'd call him a seducer, wouldn't we? You see, that's the kind of a fella that this is. Evil men and seducers. He's primarily referring here to spiritual seducers, but I want you to see the type of people he's talking about. Shall wax worse and worse. Well, I thought the world was going to get better and better. The Bible says evil men shall get worse and worse. Those who choose the wrong way will get wronger and wronger and wronger. Black will get blacker while white is getting whiter. And these evil men and seducers shall deceive and be deceived. All right, now this is kind of a desperate sounding chapter. And Paul is not pulling any punches. He knows that in these last days the Spirit of God is being poured out, but he's saying to the pastor at Ephesus, you should know also that these are perilous times. They are times of great blessing. They are times of rich reward from the hand of the Lord. But they are also times that are fraught with great danger. And the times are very desperate. I feel impressed to share with you tonight that those times are about as desperate for children as they have ever been. Now let's listen to the counsel that Paul gave Timothy. He says, all right. In the last days, in addition to the wonderful outpouring of the Spirit of God, the loosing of the power of God and His Word, the great signs and miracles and prophetic Word of God that is going to be loosed on the earth, that God is going to do a remarkable and tremendous work in the earth, and we're seeing that, we're a part of that. At the same time that's going on, there's going to be desperate times, perilous times, dangerous times. And so, Timothy, I want to give you some counsel. And the whole point of this message is in the next few verses. I want you to see this as it relates to our children. This is Paul's advice. But continue thou, you continue. The word continue means stay. It means abide, live in, dwell. Have your life in. You, Timothy, continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Generally, that's what people do anyway. They continue or stay in what they've learned. And if they have learned the things of the Spirit, they will live in the Spirit. But if they have learned the things of the natural world, they will live in the natural world. If they have learned to be obedient to their parents, they'll be obedient. But if they have learned to be disobedient because of the television programs they watch, the peer examples and so on that are in their schools and their neighborhoods and so on, then they're going to be disobedient to their parents. You can pretty well expect, mom and dad, for your child to be what he's learning. For you to teach a child all his life that 2 times 2 is 3. And every time you discuss 2 times 2, it's always 3. And every time you test him, if he puts down 4, you mark him wrong. Because you want 3. And so the next time you test him and it's 2 times 2 and he puts down 3 and you mark him right. When he's a full grown man, guess what 2 times 2 is? But suppose you tell him that that's not right, it's 4. He will continue in what he has learned. As far as he's concerned, 2 times 2 is 3. That's what he learned. He's going to continue in that and dwell in that and abide in that, apart short of a miracle of God. He's a 2 times 2 equals 3 person. Now, you can take that analogy now and apply it to spiritual things. If the child is trained to love the Lord and to love His Word, guess what will happen when he's 25? He'll love the Lord and he'll love His Word. For Proverbs 22 and 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, what? He will not depart from it. An old sage said one time, and I think you've all heard this, as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. Brother Chris and I went out in the woods several weeks ago, I guess a couple of months ago. We cut a tree that had fallen down. Big old oak tree had fallen down. And it had fallen over a young sapling, about 3 inches or so. And it bent that sapling like this. Well, we buzzed up the oak tree. I don't know how long the tree had laid there like that on top of this sapling, maybe a year, maybe two, something like that, year or two. When we cut the big oak away, guess how the sapling was? Still looked like a dog's hind leg. As the twig is bent, so grows the tree. Do you know that that tree, all the rest of its life, will be growing like that? And that tree will be growing into the ground instead of up straight. Now, we've got a lot of children, you see, in our world who are doing the same thing. They are growing into the ground instead of growing up straight. They are continuing in what they have learned. They are simply following through on the programming that they've received. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. In other words, those things you learned and you've proven to be true, you have assurance of them. And knowing of whom thou hast learned them, in other words, you trust the ones that taught them to you, your mom, your grandmother, me. And then verse 15. And that from a child, this is where false confidence is, that from a child, you see, he could say to Timothy, continue in what you've learned, because I know what you've learned, and I know what you learned is right. And so I could say to you, continue in it. Because I know that since you were a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. These Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Word of God is able to impart to you wisdom as it relates to all of the facets of God's plan for your life. Not only to get you born again, but to get you healed, to get you delivered, to get you freed, to get you ensconced in the peace of God. What you need for life, this life, and the future life is found in the Holy Scriptures. From a child, you learned the Holy Scriptures. It's able to make you wise. It gives you all you need to know. Verse 16, watch this. We quote this scripture, but we don't always know the context. All scripture, anything you read from your Bible, Timothy, is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for you for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, you, may be perfect, complete, fully put together, as it were, thoroughly furnished or completely equipped unto all good works. How many of you want your children to be complete? Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It'll come through a knowledge of the Word of God. It'll only come through a knowledge of the Word of God. You've read the verse before, I'm sure, but from chapter 1 in Paul's second letter to Timothy, the 5th verse, he writes this rather personal remembrance in the 4th and 5th verse. Well, let's see, 3rd. Let's start in the 3rd verse. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, that is the real article that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now, how did Grandma Lois... You think that's a coincidence, don't you? How did Grandma Lois and Mama Eunice... get Timothy to a place of faith? How did Grandma Lois and Mama Eunice get their faith into Timothy? Well, they just took him home from the hospital one day and they just kind of just left him do his own thing, and they just exposed him to a broad range of experiences, and he just kind of grew up that way. Is that right? Well, how did Grandma Lois and Mama Eunice get their faith into Timothy? How did they get what they valued into their child? How did it happen? They taught him what? They taught him the Word of God. Therefore, Paul could say, when Timothy was an adult, Paul could say, I know that the same faith that I found in your mom and your grandmother is in you. He could also say with great confidence, just do what you know to do. Just follow that which is inside you. Continue in what you've learned, what you've proven in your own experience to be real and true, and knowing that you can have confidence and trust in those that taught it to you. Continue in that. Because I know that ever since you've been a child, I know enough about your family, and I can see in your own life that ever since you've been a little child, I know your mama and your grandmama filled you with the Word of God, just plied you with God's Word. What a confidence that Paul had in this young man. All right, now here's the situation. We're living in the last days. In the last days, the Spirit of God is poured out upon all flesh. There are great and wondrous things happening. To all of our children belongs the right to participate in what the Spirit of God is doing in the earth, to prophesy the Word of the Lord, to cooperate with Him in signs and wonders, and in demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God among their fellow man. That belongs to all of our kids. I think you can see that, don't you? All flesh. Anybody ever had a baby in here that wasn't flesh? All flesh. That means all of your children. The ones that are already born, the ones that are yet to be born. We have a number of those in congregation. Hallelujah. I think it's wonderful. But it ain't going to happen unless you make it happen. You see, it's not going to happen automatically. Because there's another force at work. One that is producing perilous times and great distress and the exact opposite in the children of our world of that which God has ordained and what He desires. I think we take Timothy as an example and see how we can ensure that our children are going to grow up Acts 2:17. Instead of 2 Timothy chapter 3. I came across something the other day, and I want to share this with you, just a brief quotation from, if I say Martin Luther, does anybody not know Martin Luther? Not know who he was? Anything about him? And courageous enough to say, I don't. We are committed. Here at Water of Life, to Christian education. We're committed to the work of a Christian school. We are committed to our children having a Christian education either in their home or in their school, wherever you choose to provide this educational instruction. If you want to do it yourself at home, more power to you. If you want to send them to a school, we are going to have the best possible school available for your children. for the reason that I've just given you in the last 40 minutes. To help all parents, you and any other parent that may be interested, to be sure that it is God's Spirit that's poured out upon your flesh, not the devil's. And see, you're the one that can really control that. How many of you believe that, that you can really control that? Amen. Yes. God has given us promises. Chris read it tonight. I quoted it this morning in the dedication service. The last verse of Isaiah 59, the same Spirit that's on you, I'll see that is on your child. That wasn't any coincidence either, was it, brother? I didn't quote it. I mean, I quoted this, but I didn't quote to cite the reference. So you got a double whammy out of Isaiah 59:21. God's made a promise. This bowled me over. I would like to take this somewhere and post it where everybody could see it, especially every Christian. Listen to this from Martin Luther's works, volume 44. Page 207. And I quote, "I would advise no one to send his child where the Holy Scriptures are not supreme. Every institution that does not unceasingly pursue the study of God's Word becomes corrupt." Now that is 400 years ago, 400 or 500 years ago. Here's a man that understood. You know why he understood? Because he knew this. He was reading the same book. He read it in Latin and we read it in English, but it's the same book. It's the same truth. He was just as true then as it is today. "I would advise no one to send his child where the Holy Scriptures are not supreme. Every institution that does not unceasingly pursue the study of God's Word becomes corrupt." That's what has corrupted our schools. That's what has corrupted our churches. Did you really say churches, Pastor? I said churches. Those churches that have been corrupted because they are not seeking God's Word, studying God's Word. Now, I want to share something else with you tonight. I don't know how many of you know what is going on in Lincoln, Nebraska. There's been a good bit of publicity recently, and so probably more of you know about it now than did maybe a few weeks ago or a few months ago. The state of Nebraska is one of the strongest states for the NEA, National Education Association, which is the national association of teachers and school administrators and so on. It's a very, very strong union. And in the state of Nebraska, they are exceptionally strong. And in recent years, they have successfully obtained through the legislature the requirement that all private schools be certified by the state in order to be a legitimate school. Certification means that all of the teachers must be state certified and a specific curriculum must be taught. A number of churches in Nebraska have Christian schools, much as we do here. One such church is the Faith Baptist Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, a small town in Nebraska. The pastor is Everett Sullivan, and they have a ACE school with kindergarten through the 12th grade. I believe they have 30, 33 students, something like that. Pastor Sullivan and his congregation, along with or in like fashion with a number of other pastors and congregations in the state of Nebraska, felt that it was a violation of their constitutional rights to have their school certified. That the issue was not certification, the issue was control. And that the state education department in the state of Nebraska wanted to control all private education. They offered to supply test scores achievement test scores that were given their students and offered them as evidence that the educational program that they were providing was not only adequate but superior. But the State Department of Education didn't want that. And they were not interested really in quality education. They wanted uniformity and they wanted control. And so you have a corrupt system there trying to shut down this outpouring of the Spirit of God that's going on in Lincoln, Nebraska. Now there are 30 or so sets of parents in that school who have decided to have Acts 2 children instead of 2 Timothy 3 children. This is the church that when the church would not submit to certification, an order was obtained and the sheriff came and took the pastor from his pulpit during a chapel service. Put him in jail. He served 4 months in jail about 3 years ago, I believe. Subsequently, the congregation still refused to close the school down, and sheriff's deputies and state troopers came one night, about midnight. There was a prayer meeting going on at that time. And I saw a film of this, and it broke my heart when I saw it. They came in and they took the people out of the congregation, dragged them out of the pews, dragged them out the doors. When they had the church emptied, they padlocked the doors. They would open the church on Sunday morning for church service and padlock it again at night. Sheriff would come at night, padlock it Sunday night, so that the building was only available Sundays for worship, and the congregation could not use the church at any other time during the week. Here recently, additional hearings, a lot of legal maneuverings and so on going on, and some of the organizations that we're supporting with legal defense funds are involved in the defense of that particular situation in Lincoln, Nebraska. But about 2.5 months ago, the court subpoenaed 6 fathers who have students in the Faith Christian School. And a subpoena is a command to come and offer testimony. These fathers refused to testify against their church and against their pastor, and on the basis that it would incriminate them, and they were put in jail. These 6 dads have been in jail for 74 days. There are no charges against them. There's no bond set. There is no hearing date set for them to even have a hearing as to why they're jailed. They were jailed on November 23rd without bail when they refused to answer questions about the school. The wives of these men have fled the state with their children so that they wouldn't be jailed too. Now, this is Nebraska, United States of America. I told you earlier that God was pouring out His Spirit and He wanted to pour it on all flesh. But there's another Spirit being poured out. And we see the battle lines very carefully drawn in situations like this one in Lincoln, Nebraska. I wonder how many Christian dads would be willing to go to jail over what I have shared with you tonight from the Word of God. I wonder how many Christian fathers would go to jail rather than yield to the Spirit that's producing perilous times. I wonder how many dads would give themselves so completely to the principle that I've expounded tonight from the Word of God that they would be willing to go to jail for it. Hopefully, we never be confronted with that kind of a decision. Our legislature, I want to pray in just a moment for these dads and these moms. Here are families in our own country who are separated. As far as I'm concerned, I'm no lawyer, but I do know enough about our Constitution and I know enough about our history, the history of our country, to know that what is being done there in Nebraska is wrong. And I appreciate men who have the courage of their convictions that are courageous enough to go to jail so that perhaps you and I won't have to. In our own state, right now, there's a bill before the Senate. It'll come before the House also very soon to write a new compulsory attendance law for the state of Georgia. It is not as lenient as we would like to see it, the bill that they are working on. There still are some controls from the state level, but it's a beautiful bill by comparison with what is happening in some of these other states, Nebraska in particular. So I want us to pray tonight for our legislators, for those that represent us in the councils of government down in Atlanta. And I want to pray for these six fathers in Nebraska and for that church family. Can you imagine? Now, this is a small church. They have 33 in their school from grades K through 12. This is a small congregation. Can you imagine what it's costing them? You have any idea what it's costing them in money, let alone what it's costing them in the emotions, you know, all the rest of it, what these people are having to go through? Would you join me in prayer for this particular situation? Father, first of all, we'd like to pray for these six men. We would ask you, Father, to strengthen them, to encourage them, to be unto them wisdom and peace, to empower them by your Spirit, that while they may be unlearned, perhaps even ignorant where it comes to the things of the law, that those who observe them and interview them would see there's something different about them as they did about Peter and John, and recognize that these men had been with Jesus. Father, we thank you for men and women who have the courage of their convictions, that Christian schooling and Christian education is not simply a preference, but it's a life and death situation for them. I pray, Father, that the same spirit of consecration and commitment, the same spirit of dedication to the welfare of our children should come upon all of the church, should come upon every mother and every father, that moms and dads would choose today who you're going to serve. That moms and dads would say, I'm going to have Acts 2 kids. I'm going to have kids that lay hands on the sick. I'm going to have children that prophesy the word of the Lord. I'm going to have children that split Red Seas when necessary. I'm going to have children that can take a little boy's lunch and feed a crowd when it's necessary. I'm going to have children that have insight into the word of God, whose tongues are like the pen of a ready writer, who may speak forth boldly the life-giving and life-preserving word of the living God. I'm going to have children that are going to grow up straight and tall and strong. I'm going to have children that have upon them the same spirit that I have on me, that I can say to my child also, in his adult years, that I could speak to him and say, son, continue in what you've learned, in what you've been assured of, knowing who taught it to you, and remembering that ever since you were a child, you were diligently instructed in the Holy Scriptures, and that word of God is able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture's inspired by God. It's all profitable for you, and it will cause you to be complete and mature and all that God wants you to be, and you'll be thoroughly furnished. You'll be ready for every good work that God wants you to do. We pray this, Father, for moms and dads in churches everywhere.